recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking, and we have been doing a study in Acts. Hardly taking it verse by verse, but just making some comments as we go through to refresh our minds and to get us to see what was going on and how it is related to what was before and what comes after, and especially what comes after. Now we're down in chapter 15 to verse 30. And they're just giving a message that's going to go after the Gentile believers in different places, what they should do about keeping the law, and so on, the freedom that they have, that they are under a program of grace. And so the council was dismissed. They came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, that is, Paul and Barnabas, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced with a consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, and who had failed them before for some reason or other. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, back again where they started. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now I might say that after Paul had fled from Jerusalem, after he had gone there from his being blinded and so on, Damascus, I'll get that for a while, they went to Jerusalem, and there's where they really started out. And so we can see that Paul and Barnabas had been pretty close, because Barnabas had been down in Jerusalem and had gone up to get Paul, to bring him down there. Well, anyhow, to Antioch. And so he, Paul, and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Back to Lystra again, now just about the third time there. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus. We call him Timothy. Or Timotheus, however you want to put the accent. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek. Now, in this case, it's not a Greek-speaking Jew, but a Greek. That is, a Gentile, as we see from the context. Which, that is, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, since Paul didn't have some others circumcised, and he didn't, Timothy brings up a question. And several years ago I wrote about this, and I haven't changed my mind on it very much yet. That Paul, in calling him son, had actually adopted him as his son. And, of course, a legal adoption would make the son, then, of the same nationality as the father. That is, that would make Timothy a Jew. and therefore it would be necessary for him to be circumcised. Now, one reason I say this is because in writing to the Galatians, Paul had forbidden any forcing of Gentiles to be circumcised, keep the law, and so on. And he said, if any man preach unto any other gospel I preach unto him, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong words. Now, if Paul will go ahead and have Timothy circumcised without some very good reason, like what I've given you, he's going against his own preaching and calling himself accursed. I can't see any other way around it. And so far, I say so far, the only thing I can see is that Paul adopted him as his own son, and therefore is necessary to be circumcised. Now, if you can find a better answer to that, I'm willing to settle for it. I'm not dogmatic about these things. I'm always learning, and I've had to learn some things over again. I just want that to be understood, that I'm not trying to cram something down somebody's throat. That doesn't work in a boomerang every time. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. That is, the Gentiles did not need to keep the law. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Look at that on your map. That's getting pretty far east or west. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. That's a part of Greece, on west of where Paul was. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, I've often wondered about this, if Paul was bothered any. Because when he went over there, and the first place they stopped at was Philippi, Paul went out on the Sabbath, and he didn't find any synagogue. He found some women worshiping by the riverside. Where was that man in Macedonia? Now, he comes into the picture, I think, later. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Do you notice in this verse, after he had seen the vision, immediately we, notice that we, who's writing this? Luke? Yeah. Well, now, if you'll watch carefully, and watch those we sections, as we call them, you can tell in what parts of Acts and what towns and so on Luke accompanied Paul. And remember at the very last, in Paul's letter to Timothy, Luke was with him. Very faithful. And so, as he said here, after he'd seen the vision, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, that is a Roman colony, so they had Roman citizenship. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Like I said a little while ago, where's this man in Macedonia? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, as she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now notice that she's from Thyatira. And our Bible critics, of course, thinking that the book of Revelation was written away around 100 A.D., said that there's no signs of a city of Thyatira or a church or a synagogue in that region. But remember that when John was writing the Revelation, that he was writing it around AD 43, according to what we see in 2 Corinthians 12, 4. And no doubt there was a city there. Could have been it in some later years that it disappeared and so on, but of course people don't know about that now because that was a long time ago and they don't know how long it could have stood there before it finally vanished. So speculation is rather useless. We just know that there was a place there, the Bible tells us, and that's enough. And when she, Lydia, was baptized, remember this is a businesswoman, she was dealt in purple, dye, which was very profitable in those days. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Having wealth and so on, she probably had plenty of house room, and so it would make a good place for these apostles to live. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, fortune-telling, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now that was absolutely true. There wasn't anything wrong with that statement whatever. The trouble was, it was given out by the wrong one. God doesn't need fortune tellers and that sort of thing to proclaim His word and to give references for His workers. He doesn't need that. And it grieved God, of course. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, and fortune tellers can make money, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. A little persecution just because they're Christians in this case, like heathen folks. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. They aren't going to get loose like Peter did, huh? Maybe. Well, it looks like they're pretty safe. They had them tied up hand and foot. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Says the prisoners heard them. Doesn't say it the jailer did. I will see. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, he didn't know what was going on. He hadn't heard this. He hadn't heard them singing. He heard nothing of any Christian message whatever, a heathen man. So let's keep this in place. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Well, now, why would he kill himself? Well, because by the Roman law, the jailer was responsible for these prisoners with his life. You remember that the jailers who had Peter in prison were executed? And so this man knew that not only he, but probably his whole family would be killed because of this incident of the prisoners, he supposed, getting away. And when Paul saw him what he was going to do, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want you to notice this. What must I do to be saved? He hasn't heard any word of the gospel. He'd been asleep. He didn't hear the songs and so on. He was a Roman. And yet he says, what must I do to be saved? What's he talking about? Well, he sees that Paul is a man of authority. He sees that something has happened that's out of the ordinary. And he wants to know what he must do to be saved from execution for the prison being opened and the prisoners released. That's what he's talking about. That's his prime idea and purpose and wish. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That is, all of you be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or something will happen, some way it'll turn out, that you'll be saved from death for neglect of duty and so on. But of course, this is double-barreled. For there's another salvation there that night, too. He'll find later on, the jailer does. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And it took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when they had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. All right? But it hasn't saved his skin yet. From execution. But at least he's received a salvation from the Lord. And when it was day, magistrates sent the sergeant saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told us, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Oh, it's all working out just fine, isn't it? After all. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. I suppose they thought they were just Jews, you know. See, Paul had that several times. And have cast us into prison. And now, do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Paul gets pretty independent here. Well, there's a reason. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came, and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. They'd like to get rid of them. They'd get in too much trouble. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. I don't know. Was this keeper of the prison the man of Macedonia that Paul talked to Paul or said to Paul one night in a dream? I don't know. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where it was a synagogue of the Jews. Thessalonica, that's the Thessalonians. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, they just couldn't take it as somebody be popular as these folks preaching here, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These have had These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Aye, we're getting to the Bereans, aren't we? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's good. Good. And I think Paul was glad of that. And anyone who is preaching the truth are glad to have folks to search the scriptures. But those who don't preach the truth are not so interested in them searching the scriptures and so on. They'd rather leave them alone. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And that was one. Really idolaters. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Babbler, a seed picker. Somebody going around like little birds and picking up seeds here and there. Making fun of them. Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine wherein thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now we have people itching ears like that today, haven't we? All they want is something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious, or you could translate that religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He's the unknown God pretty much yet today, isn't he? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped of men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. And certain also of your own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is likened to gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art, and man's device, idols. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Well, that's getting through chapter 17. It's interesting to see the reactions, reception, and so forth in the different places that Paul had gone. They might make a list of the cities sometime and put after him your judgment of what that city was like and look down at your results when you get through. See just how much Paul did accomplish, what he did do. Now, chapter 18. Going over this rather rapidly, but I hope that you can catch it. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. That was a craft that Paul had learned when he was young. Remember that it was a rule, a law, that a Jew had to learn some occupation. Now, I don't know what occupation the Lord did, whether he ever worked with his father in the carpenter shop or not, but I would be pretty sure that he did. Remember, he was 30 before he started his ministry because it was proper and correct at that time for a man not to start on any public work or speaking or ministry till he was 30. He was then really of age. Well, and he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When he opposed himself and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Oh. Why, he said that back in Acts 15:13, didn't he? A lot of people think that's when Paul turned to the Gentiles and started the church, which is the body of Christ. Well, evidently, he just turned to the Gentiles in that one city, because here he's come to another city and he's turning to the Gentiles there. Well, that doesn't start anything worldwide, a church or anything, does it? Huh. So these Acts 13 folks don't have much to stand on, do they? And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge in such matters. Case dismissed. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Just let him go. That was their business. That was their quarrel. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now remember that Paul had a little nickname for Priscilla and called her Prisca. Now she and her husband Aquila must have done a great work. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. You'll have to follow this on your map. I don't have time to tell you where all these are. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That's as far as he'd gotten. He hadn't gotten to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. There's more to it than just that. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Well, folks, we're going on in this. We're up here now to chapter 19. And we hear that a great many are saved and believe and enter into the kingdom, not the church. That wasn't the theme. And we're beginning to wonder if this isn't going to be a mighty great movement and amount to something. Well, we don't have very many chapters to go yet till we see the outcome. As we have gone over these, how near to 100% do you think are the people of the synagogues and so on really believed? That is a question we have to sort of face, which we have to answer. I'm anticipating Acts 28:28. Chapter 19. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. But when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when the verse were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He's separated from the synagogue and going to teach in a school. Now that school probably was built right against the synagogue. the church, as we'd say. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The news was spread all over, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Well, here we begin to find out something about him and his work. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, wandering Jews, exorcists, that is, people who could do spiritist stunts to spirits, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Or who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house, naked and wounded. Just tore their clothes off of them, and I probably scratched them and beat them and so on. Well, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now that's Ephesus, what we're talking about here, the place where Paul wrote his first epistle, and seemingly one of the strongest churches he had after the end of Acts. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Of folks who can buy that kind of bookshop today, there are stores and places, especially in England, where all of these books of curious arts and all kinds of demon work and so on can be bought. They're still in vogue. And you'd be surprised if you knew what was going on in the cities of America among some of the young folks, devil worship. I happen to have here on my desk, right here, I can reach it in my hand. In a drawer, I have the Devil's Bible. That's one of them that they use. Well, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." Paul wants to make a trip to Rome. Well, there's a reason for that. They've been all over, practically Greece, and the 12 have preached in the land, and now there's something further, also Asia Minor and Greece, and the last outposts, actually, in which the Jews had any synagogues of any note whatever, were in Rome. That'd be about the last place. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Here the Christians are called about, or their way of doing is called the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. I just want to tell you a little something here. I'll give you a sidelight once in a while. This is at Ephesus. This is where the great temple of Diana was, famous temple, one of the seven wonders of the world. And I suspect that some architects would almost laugh at first when they hear how that was built. There were earthquakes all the time in that part of the world. And building up a nice building and so on was, especially on a hill or a rock or something like that, was a risk. So these folks built a temple of Diana in a marsh. Now, they laid down hides of animals and charcoal, layer upon layer, and then on top of that, after it had been smooth and tramped down good, they built their temple, so that when an earthquake came, all of that would give, and they'd cushion it, and so the temple would not be shaken down. Now, folks weren't so dumb back in those days at that. A good piece of engineering, if you ask me. And they made no small gain for the craftsmen. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." Well, now, their own gain, of course, came first, and then their idolatry came second for their reasons for turning against Paul and his workers. "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were there, were come together." And of course, when you get a crowd together, they don't know anyhow. You get a mob, they don't know what it's all about. "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Think of hearing that over and over again for about 2 hours. "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and how the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and do nothing rashly, for you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess, whereof, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them entplead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Now, he was sensible about that, at least. "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And of course, it would get to the ears of Rome, and there would be an investigation. "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." Pretty good idea for you to study all you can about Ephesus. You're going to study the epistle to the Ephesians. See what kind of a city they're in, their surroundings, and so forth. And I mentioned the fact that Ephesus, this temple had been built upon a pretty good foundation. I understand that not very many years ago, and I don't know if this is true yet now or not, but there was a pillar left standing there yet. Of that temple, a pillar. And if you read over in the second and third chapters of Revelation, you will see the word pillar used there about an overcomer to become a pillar in the church. So these things all come together. I might say if you got a good Bible encyclopedia, you might look up these cities that Paul visited and see something about their history and their importance in the Roman Empire and so on, give you a little background of what Paul was working with. Now we've come down to chapter 20, where we will have to start up the next time. Dear Father, we are thankful again, getting into thy word, to study what these early beginnings were, how that the gospel was preached first to thy people, the Jews, and then to us Gentiles. We're thankful for the word that we have concerning the mystery because of the failure of Israel. And we do ask that thou guide and direct, that we may rightly divide thy word, that we may learn this mystery, that we might be able to appreciate our citizenship in the heavenly places. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.